Glory, thanks, and praise be to Him who knew what we needed before we drew our first breath, who came to this world to secure our salvation before we were even aware of our sins, to Him who has delivered us to Himself and gathered us around His holy throne. To Him be our thanks and praise now and for all eternity. Amen. We turn our attention this morning to our third scripture lesson from John chapter 3. What moves a grown man to sneak out in the dead of night in order to meet Jesus? Sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus, this high-ranking official, sneaks out at night to visit with Jesus. His fellow Pharisees hated Jesus. So there's great tension there. And yet, somehow Nicodemus knew God was with this miracle worker. He needed to know who this Jesus was. But not when the other Pharisees could see Him. Jesus helps him understand who He truly is, why He came to this world. And in doing that, he takes Nicodemus's mind back to Moses, back to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, back to that day and age when Moses was leading God's people out of Egypt toward the promised land. He focuses into a specific event when the Israelites were complaining to Moses and to God. They said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." They were giving attitude to Moses and in turn to God. "You aren't a very good and loving and merciful God if you're going to treat us like this." They probably thought that their attitude and their complaining was no real big deal. The Lord sent them poisonous snakes to emphasize what a big deal it truly was. Can you imagine what that might have been like? Millions of snakes crawling out from under every rock and crevice. How horrifying is the sight to see one after another snakes sinking their fangs into your loved ones with all the scream and shouts. What is it like to die from snake poison? Do you have such a fever that you finally burn up? Or does the poison throw you into convulsions? Maybe your body convulses so hard that it breaks your own back. Or maybe your heart races so fast that it finally stops. When the snakes came upon the Israelites stopped complaining about the food. They had something more important. When was the last time we complained about something and acted as though God wasn't good and gracious, wise and wonderful? Are there any snakes under our pews ready to bite us in the ankles? Wow, that would drive home a point, wouldn't it? When the Israelites saw their mothers and their fathers or their sons and daughters go from having a high-pitched fever to being stone cold in death, oh, did they ever cry out in sorrow? It's interesting how sorrow comes so easily when God is handing out His justice against our sinfulness. There's a lot of sorrow in hell, but no faith. Oh, if a few million snakes make us squirmish to think about the dungeons of hell, what it's like where the fire never goes out. We're constantly burned, and the worm is forever chewing on our flesh while the demons are always torturing our soul. The cries never stop. Anguish and suffering, no peace, no hope, no joy, no love. Why? Because God isn't there. And that's truly what makes hell hellish, the absence of God. For then there is only hopelessness and despair. How often do we fall into the same trap as the Israelites, thinking that we can do whatever we want to. We can laugh at God and disrespect his will, and all should go well for us. Really? Very few people ever really anticipate that they will end up in hell. It usually becomes a horrifying surprise to all unbelievers. Why did Jesus come into the world? Back to that question Nicodemus posed to him. Who are you? No, that's how Jesus hooks up these two events. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Israelites, in their anguish and suffering, cried out, Moses, pray for us. The snakes are biting us and we're dying. Moses prayed for the Israelites, and God gave them the most curious of remedies. Take a sheet of bronze, hammer it into the shape of a serpent, a snake, and put it on a pole, and everyone who looks to that snake will be healed. The venom will not kill them. Isn't that strange? What's remarkable is that Jesus picks up on this miraculous remedy to parallel how he's come to save us from the dungeons of hell. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Did you catch how emphatic he was? He must be lifted up. Not he might be lifted up, or he could be lifted up, or even should be lifted up. No, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? Why must he be lifted up? Couldn't God have just turned his back on all of us? Well, it certainly wasn't because we so deserved a Son of Glory to die to pay for our sins. No, Scripture is very clear on that. We have no worth in us. Our sins have totally bankrupt us. We are corrupt in every way and deserve nothing but God's judgment. So then why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What was compelling God and moving God and making this a must in his life? Because God so loved us. His love would not allow him to do anything more, anything other than save us from our rebellion and our lovelessness. And so that's why the Son of Man must be lifted up. But notice how in this very conversation, Jesus confronts Nicodemus. You have two roads stretched out in front of you, Nicodemus. Which are you going to walk? Are you going to hate me like your fellow Pharisees, or are you going to believe in me like my disciples? One road leads to heaven, the other to hell. Which will it be? But notice, Jesus gave Nicodemus a severe warning and us also. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I wonder if there were any Israelites back at Moses' day that kind of just refused to believe in the bronze snake. Refuse to look at it with faith. You can almost imagine their complaints, huh? Always a new complaint. What's this for business, Moses? Really? Anyone with two brain cells knows that looking at a bronze snake is not an anti-venom remedy. This doesn't make any sense to us. How can this truly happen? Are you trying to make fools of us, Moses? After all, we're pretty good people. I don't think anything we've done is all that severe. Grump and complain. And that would have been probably the last words they ever said. Do people ever treat Jesus that way? Jesus being lifted up? Oh, come on. Really, Christians? Do you really think this peasant Jewish boy hung up on a Roman cross over 2,000 years ago has anything to do with us, can save us in any way? Really? Anyone with two brain cells knows that when you die, you're defeated. Doesn't that prove that he's a failure? What does Jesus have to do with my life right here and now? After all, I think I'm pretty good. I don't deserve the dungeons of hell. God and I are just fine the way we are. And for a lot of unbelievers, that'll be the very last words they say too. Until the horrors of hell surprise them. Notice what God says is the real stumbling block for those who refuse to believe in the one who was lifted up for their salvation. Men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The snake bite that threatens to kill our faith this Lenten season is the love of our own sins, our own wickedness in our heart. We cannot love both Jesus and our sins at the same time. We will love one and hate the other. Whoever doesn't trust Jesus loves their sins and are condemned. And that's the threat for you and me. What evil lurks inside of us? What are our own personal sins? This is a season for repentance. He calls for us to renounce our sins, not to excuse our sins, condone our sins, minimize our sins. All of our sins, the evil in our heart, is already exposed to the eyes of God. God knows it very intimately because he paid the curse for our sins that we commit. They're not hidden from him. This Lenten season, do we want to talk to Jesus about our sins as he sits on his mercy seat? Or do we want to wait and talk to him when he's sitting on his judge's bench? Jesus, why have you come? So that God may have mercy on our souls. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Whoever trusts Jesus lives by his truth and has everlasting life. There were many at Moses' day that did believe in that bronze snake. Not that the snake in and of itself had any powers, but believed in the promise God placed in that serpent, that whoever believed in him, whoever looked to him in faith, would not die from their venom bite. And God is a keeper of his promises. And so they revived. They restored. Their strength came back. And what did they do after that? Well, first they had to go and bury the dead bodies of all those who wouldn't believe there in the wilderness. And then they moved on in their travels to the promised land. But this was to be a hallmark moment for them, a time of great change when they would live out the rest of their days in absolute trust of the one who had delivered them out of Egypt, who had delivered them from the snakes, who has promised them a savior from their sins. They were to live out the rest of their days trusting in the word and in the grace of their God. How interesting that these very same people, as they came close to the promised land, started to doubt yet once again, doubting that God could fulfill his promise that he had made. And so they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They died in the desert because they doubted the word of God that he could bring them into the promised land. Oh, may that never happen to us. This Lenten season is a holy season of renouncing our sins, of looking up to the grace that is purchased for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Nicodemus saw Jesus being lifted up, bleeding and dying. He was able to look and see that cross and said, I get it. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And there Nicodemus could see the seriousness of all sins that it would take, none other than the death of God himself to pay for our forgiveness. But he also could see the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be lifted up, to be executed, to suffer the curse of our sins, all so that we could go free. And this Lenten season, we journey to stand side by side with Nicodemus and see God's master plan to ransom us. We travel with Nicodemus as he takes the lifeless body of Jesus and put it in the tomb. This Lenten season, we once again are poised for that great resurrection. Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he rose to purchase a home in heaven for you and me. And that is our confidence. Whoever believes has everlasting life. God so loved you and me that he gave us the greatest of all gifts, his one and only Son, that in him we have life everlasting in heaven. The poison of our sins cannot harm us any longer. The flames of hell will not touch us because Jesus has been lifted up, and in him he has won the victory and made us his own brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so why do we journey this Lenten season? Not in fear and anguish, not in the anticipation of hell, but rather the delight of heaven. We travel this Lenten season in order to praise our Savior God, to praise him with a heart of love and a mouth of song and a life of obedience. To him be our thanks and praise now and forever. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, our times are in your hands. Sanctify us by your presence. Move our hearts and lives to be filled with praise for your unending glory and goodness. Now and forever, in Jesus we pray. Amen.